Books of the Bible. First and Second Kings relate the history of Israel from Solomon through the division of Israel into two kingdoms to the destruction of both kingdoms. Though Israel and Judah and their kings were often unfaithful, God continually calls his people to repentance through his prophets. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jimmy!
Yes?
Would you like to ask that question again?
What question?
Well, you know the one that you don't be all coy. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know why Jimmy's being so shy. During the break, he said, hey, would you please share from the sermon on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church in 1 Peter. I think that's pretty much how you framed it, just like that.
Just like that.
Yeah, about the debate about egalitarianism and complementarianism. And so, Jimmy, I'm happy to oblige.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, thank you for asking.
Well, thank you for obliging.
There are several verses that are the hotly contested verses between those who believe that we complement one another. We are different, certainly. And that's a blessing. We complement one another. We complement one another emotionally. We complement one another when it comes to performance, what we can do, what we can't do. I think that we complement each other physically, certainly. We complement each other when it comes to making babies. That's the complementarian position, that we are different in our roles, but we complement one another in those roles because we're simply made differently. That's why there's not just one gender. We could have had asexual reproduction, but God went, nope, it's not good for man to be alone. We need a woman to do lots of stuff, the chief of which would be to glorify God. Man, I mean, like the male gender, we cannot glorify God sufficiently without women. Why? Because there are attributes of God that I think that women are better able to magnify and to demonstrate. For instance, gentleness and tenderness, they're just better at it. And in the Old Testament, God regularly is defined as being gentle. In fact, if I recall, there's five different Hebrew words that describe the tenderness, the gentleness of God. And it ranges from one who's willing to get involved, that's a gentleness, all the way to like a womb-like care, like a maternal care. And we need women to glorify those attributes of God. In other words, it's not good for man to be alone. That's why she's an etzer. She provides what is lacking. That's a good thing for all of us fellows to remember, isn't it? Egalitarians, on the other hand, will say, no, we are equal in every regard. There's no difference whatsoever. We're equal in emotionally, physically, spiritually. Now, a lot of these we do agree with, don't we? Spiritually, value, we're equal. Complementarians believe that. But egalitarians specifically desire to flatten out authority. That there is nobody who has authority over the other when it comes to the husband and wife relationship. And there are a number of verses that are hotly contested in that debate, not the least of which would be the verse that we were preaching on Sunday morning for Mother's Day at Alpharetta Bible Church, and that's 1 Peter 3:7. Because Peter uses a word, likewise. The flow of that verse, remember, a verse never just dwells all by itself. It's surrounded by other verses, and that will inform what that verse means. And the key word that needs to be determined in 1 Peter 3:7 is likewise, or maybe your translation says, in the same manner. In the same manner as what? So you've got to go back. Well, how far back do you go? I think the flow of the argument is this. Peter tells the persecuted believers in northern Turkey that you need to submit even to a bad government. Now, we know the caveats that accompany that, but basically our posture is submission. Unless they command us to sin, forbid us from obeying a command, or they overstep their jurisdictional authority, we submit to the government. Why? So that their mouth will be silenced. Why? What is Peter on about with silence their mouth? So that their accusations don't stick, so that They will see our behavior, ask about the reason for the hope that lies within us, and we get to proclaim His excellencies. And then after submit to the bad government, it says to slaves, submit even to bad masters. And then it gives in our, it's a chiasm actually, A, B, C, B, A. But the chiasm in the middle is Jesus' submission and His suffering. In other words, here's your model right here. So citizens, submit like Jesus, even suffer if necessary like Jesus. Slaves, submit to your owners, just like Jesus submitted to the Father. And even if you suffer, just like Jesus suffered. And then it says, likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it explains what that means and what biblical submission is and what it isn't. And then we get to verse 7, likewise. Likewise what? Egalitarians will take that and go, that means mutual submission. It's not just the wife who submits, it's the man who submits. And most complementarians go, whoa, hold the phone, Henrietta, and rightly so. So how do we deal with this? It appears that the in the same manner / likewise indicates that there is mutual submission. That's a tricky phrase. Now, there's really good theologians that have used that phrase. John MacArthur actually used that phrase. John Frame used that phrase. But I think that these days in the egalitarian debate, if we're going to use that phrase, you better be ready to explain it really, really carefully, because that is the cry of the egalitarian. Mutual submission when it comes to authority. Now, my argument is that isn't what Peter was promoting. Like, nobody submits to anybody. Why? Because if 1 Peter 3:7 is likewise, you submit in authority, he had just told women to submit to the husband's authority. So how can the husband submit to her authority? Who's in authority here? So it contradicts the preceding verses. Furthermore, I think that the semantic range of the verse allows for other aspects of submission. So submission doesn't have to be symmetrical. For instance, we exchange gifts at Christmas. So let's just say your parents told two kids, you and your sibling, to exchange gifts for Christmas, and you exchange gifts. You both did it. One gift was better than the other, more expensive than the other. Did you not exchange gifts? You did. You just exchanged different types of gifts. Now, in that instance, it happened to be about value. But in the instance of submission, it's about the aspect of submission. So submission doesn't have to exclusively mean authority. It can mean I'm humble with you. I give preference to you. I give deference to your preferences. If that's what you want, that's what I want. So when it comes to issues that don't involve authority, a husband can indeed and should indeed submit, putting the other first, esteeming others as better than, including one's wife. Letting the wife have her way, giving in on issues, doing the things that she wants to do. And if it's something that doesn't involve an authority decision, then she can make those decisions too. And I think that's what Peter's after. It's not submission and authority. It doesn't mean that the man gives up authority, but likewise, we submit in those aspects. And then if you scoot over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, I think that's supported. Why? Because addressing men and women, I know that because in the next verses in chapter 5, he addresses women and men very directly. He says, submit to one another. There it is. So is that mutual submission? Well, not the way the egalitarian understands it. But we can say that the wife submits to the husband's authority. The husband submits to the wife's desires. And so when it says submit to one another, it's not like this flatlined equal submission, because then he goes in to explain to the wife, you submit like this, and it's clearly about authority. Because it's explaining how the church submits to Jesus Christ because he is the head. And then I think it's about verse 23, 24, when it gets to the men, maybe 25, 25, when it gets to the man. It doesn't say submit. It says love. Love your wife the way that Jesus loves the church. Jesus has authority over the church. The husband retains authority over the wife. But what does Jesus treat the church like? He serves the church, loves the church, cherishes the church, and cleanses the church. And that's the role of the husband. So is there mutual submission? Well, in a general sense, yes. In an authority sense, no. But they're complementary, because if there weren't somebody in authority, there would be chaos. Anytime you've got an organism, there needs to be a head. And if there is not a head of the organism called marriage, it will be chaos, and there will be constant bickering and fighting over who's in charge and who gets whose way. Furthermore, it is baked in Christ-like love. The husband submits to the wife, and Christ-like love leads with Christ-like love. Everything is motivated, the best for the wife, as Jesus wants the best for the church. So is there mutual submission? I think we got to be careful how we answer that question because of the baggage that's attached to egalitarianism. But I think to say that men don't submit to wives in some way or another, I think we are commanded to. This is Wretched Radio.
Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Okay, so if you admit it, you're like the rest of us. You've got 47 streaming services, and you're paying for at least 6 of them. But somehow, every night, you sit down on the couch and you say, there's nothing to watch. Meanwhile, Fortis Plus is sitting right there for free on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android, hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of content on theology, marriage, parenting, manhood, cultural issues, stuff that actually matters. And you know what? We keep adding more. Yeah, of course, you could scroll through Netflix for like 45 minutes looking for something that won't rot your brain, or you could pull up Fortis Plus and learn something that'll actually help you be a better husband, dad, or Christian by the time the credits roll. Download the Fortis Plus app right now. It is absolutely free, and it's on your TV. And unlike that true crime documentary that you've watched 3 times at least, it might actually do you some good. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Hu is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Hu, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, Jimmy, not going to keep talking about the sermon from Sunday.
Why not?
As long as we've come this far. This is Wretched Radio. That wasn't the whole sermon. I went a little long, by the way. It was a wee bit windy for Mother's Day. You can hear people's stomachs gurgling. We've got brunch to get to, and if we miss this reservation, we're going to strangle you, preacher, because getting a table on Mother's Day, well, good luck with that. That's right. That was my impersonation of Marco from Tropoyo. If you get the reference. That is a movie, Jimmy, that's one of the Shawshank Redemption and Taken. And the other night, I got taken by Taken. It was 11 o'clock, had the TV on, and the movie came on from the beginning. And it's like, oh no.
You watched every minute.
I've got to get to bed. I just had to hear him say, good luck. That's all. I just had to hear that, and then I could be done with that. What is it about that movie? I think it's a dad and his daughter. You will go to any length to protect your daughter. His son too, of course, but there's something about a daughter that it's like, don't mess with my daughter, because I too have a particular set of skills that I've acquired over many years that make me a nightmare for people like you. You let my daughter go. I will ask no questions. But if you do not, I will find you. And I will kill you.
You've memorized the entire movie.
I've only seen it enough. And then Marco from Tropoyo says, "That's the I set you up.
Good luck."
Good
luck. Is that how you said it?
Sure, close enough. Okay. For instance, didn't talk about the part of the sermon that did a little bit of a survey of how women were treated in the first century under the Roman Empire. Well, you have come a long way, baby, because the treatment wasn't good. And the only reason that I spent a little time talking about the culture of Rome in the first century and the attitude toward women is to show how countercultural Christianity is. The Roman civilization, it was patriarchal to the core. I mean, dudes ran the place. Women, second-class citizens, I think it's safe to say they were just happy if they were on the train at all. They didn't have their own voice. Their opinions, as a rule, certainly some men were better than others. But as a rule, culturally and sometimes legally, their opinion didn't matter, nor did their testimony in court matter. Hence, Jesus identifying women to be the first that testified of his resurrection, that was a big deal. He chose the ones that culturally, they weren't to be heard. And Jesus said to the women, I'm going to have you be the one who announces my resurrection first. That was radical. That's why we studied what life was like in first century Rome, to understand how radical Christianity was at the time when it gave these commands to men that you should honor your wife, honor her. Are you live with her in an understanding way? That would have been bonkers. Women were defined relationally. In other words, it's the daughter of, and then immediately the husband of, not her own self, but wrapped underneath. A patriarch, if you will. Women, they were expected to remain under male supervision. No political power, no vote, couldn't hold office. They even required oversight due to their intellectual and moral weaknesses. That was Roman culture, first century, when Peter writes to men, honor her, honor her. Women were considered inferior in relational capacity. Women could be divorced easily, but couldn't divorce the man, at least not easily. Sexual double standards, normal. The man could have an affair, no biggie. The woman, biggie. Big problem. It was a double standard. Female independence was considered dangerous. You got to look out for those women. They were held in deep suspicion due to instability. Female chastity was essential. Male sexual freedom, tolerated. That was the attitude of first century Rome. And Peter tells men, live with your wife in an understanding way and honor her because she's a co-heir of the grace of life. Boing. And that's why I think the juxtaposition, it's kind of interesting here. It's kind of a timing issue. But when we hear a message today from 1 Peter 3:1-6 about women submitting to men, that's like, whoa. That just seems really severe to women. If you were a man in the first century and you were baked in Roman culture and the apostle came along and said, dude, live with your wife in an understanding way and honor her. Whoa, hold on there. It would have been just as stinging a rebuke and command. It would have been just as difficult. And that is why I think in the context of this particular section of 1 Peter, right, knowing how different the commands of Christianity are in comparison to culture is an encouragement to us. This is an encouragement to us because I know there is a proclivity for all of us to be cultural warriors. We want to make a difference. That is the zeitgeist. That is, I think, the reason that the Christian nationalism movement is growing. Because we want to do something. We see this country, it's going down the drain. I want to do something. Here's what you can do. Instead of rebelling or revolting or resisting, here's what you want to be a culture warrior? Here it is. Live with your wife in an understanding way and honor her. That's countercultural. You want to be a countercultural woman? Submit to your husband. You want to be a countercultural child? Honor your father and mother. That's countercultural. And that is precisely what I think the pattern that is established in 1 Peter is. It does not go about the business of dismantling cultural norms or institutions. So slavery, for instance, why didn't Peter say, hey, no slaves, big sin, don't do it? Well, first of all, it wouldn't have worked. It would have been highly impractical. But what does Peter do instead? Be a countercultural slave. Submit to your master, even if he's harsh. Why? So that the world looks and goes, that is a different kind of slave. There's something about that slave right there. So that people will get saved from your behavior. Yes, they need to hear words, but it's undergirded by your behavior, your countercultural behavior. Do you want to be a culture warrior? Then we need to be biblical. We need to be peculiar and set apart, not by necessarily, and if you can go about the business of doing it legally, rock on, but the Bible's way of approaching societal norms that are not good is to have us behave in such a way that it causes society to look at us and scratch their heads and want to know what is our motivation. That is countercultural Christianity. It's not about resisting and revolting and rebelling. It's about being a royal priest in a hostile culture. It is about being holy. It is about being set apart. It is about being different and peculiar. Now, here's the challenge with that. It doesn't feel quite as satisfying as being an actual cultural warrior. We like to like let it out. We need to tell that person. We need to tell that official. We need to tell that corporation. You're doing this, knock this up. Now, please note, I do believe that the church and Christians should speak with a prophetic voice. This isn't a one or the other. But I'm talking about if you think that you're going to change culture by harping on it and carping about it constantly, this is something we can actually do. You won't be as frustrated. You can do something. The challenge, of course, is it doesn't feel quite as, it was good to just let that out. Talk about that president who is such an idiot. Can't even talk. And okay, we can do something really different. Honor the king. Honor one that you disagree with. Oh, man. Now that's hard. I mean, we should know this, shouldn't we? When we see the way that progressives treat the conservative president who is now in office, what do we think of them? Huh? What do we think of them? Now, what if these people who so vehemently disagree with Donald Trump actually honored him, stopped trying to shoot him, and actually honored him and said whatever good thing that they could say about him, that would change your attitude toward them. Bingo with us. When they see us not honoring, it's like, well, yeah, there they go again. But when they see us honoring, even when they know we disagree, what is that? It is a testimony. And the same thing is true with a bad employer. The same thing is true with a bad husband. That we are a peculiar people because we don't do what's expected. And that, therefore, is countercultural. Question. Can we settle into that? Can we be content with the Bible's prescription for how to change culture? And that is by being peculiar and different and obeying the Lord and doing things that makes the world want to know who our Savior is. Can we settle into being that kind of culture warrior? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.